Just one word, the darkness has to retreat. Oh yes. In just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. In just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that I There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that a God can do.
Amen.
Just one word, you heal what's broken inside me. Just one word, and you revive every dream. Just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. In just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe it. There's nothing that a God can do. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. Nothing our God can do. Oh yes, there's nothing that a God can do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can do. Oh yes, give him praise. How we trust you, Jesus. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise, let all agree. There's no power. Never let me down. He's faithful through generations.
We stand on your name, on your word. Thank you, Jesus. How we trust you, Lord. Oh, yes. Sing about that rain.
The rain came when blue. My house was built on you. Yes, I'm saved.
Touch our hearts today. Strengthen us. Renew us, O Lord. Help us right now to sense the working of your Spirit in our hearts. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you need a healing from the Lord right now, reach out to him to receive. Thank you, Lord. It's by your stripes, Lord Jesus, that we are healed today. Oh, we need you, Lord. We need you. By your stripes, I am healed. With one touch, I am made whole. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. In the storm, you are peace, and your love won't let me go. Spoken, and I know that it is so. Thank you, Lord. We stand upon the promises of God today that never fail. And the Lord who never forsakes us, never leaves us, never abandons us, he is faithful. We trust him today. These have been difficult days, so much going on in the world around about us right now. If we didn't have the Lord, I don't know what we would do. But we do have the Lord today. He is faithful. And when the storms of life blow all around us, we trust the Lord. We know that the Lord will keep us safe. He'll strengthen us. His strength will be made perfect in our weakness. When we don't know what to do, He will guide us and direct us. Amen? When it looks as if this world is falling apart, the foundation of God stands sure beneath our feet. And we trust Him. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Could you say amen? We will not give way to fear. We will not give way to being stressed and to allowing the troubles in this world to just drive us crazy. No. Our trust is in the name of the Lord, and He will be faithful to us. So today, we take comfort and courage in that. And we draw near to the Lord, because when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. This morning, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together. And as we do so, we'll remember today what Jesus Christ has done for us when He died on the cross and rose again from the dead to wash away our sins and to bring us into His eternal life. Let's invite those who are serving to come today, please. And would you prepare your hearts to receive communion this morning, everybody, as we continue to worship together and sing as we receive the elements of communion. When you receive these elements, hold them, please, until everyone has been served, and we'll eat and drink together in just a few moments. Thank you, Lord.
Was rich, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. And sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, You held me in Your sight. See, You made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, You paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul for the first time home. And thank You, Jesus, for the blood applied. And thank You, Jesus, it has washed me white. Oh, thank You, Jesus, You have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into the buried for 3 days, but then You walked right out.
Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of salvation that has come to us through Jesus Christ, your one and only Son. Thank you for the death that Jesus died, the price that he paid when he hung upon the old rugged cross, bore in his body the stripes and the wounds, the crown of thorns, the spear in his side. Thank you for the shame that he endured for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in your death you paid for us to experience total forgiveness and full redemption. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of everlasting life. We declare your resurrection from the dead, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that death could not hold you down. You were buried in that tomb, but you rose again on the third day. And you are alive today, Jesus, as our living Lord. You reign and you rule, Lord Jesus, from heaven. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. We praise you and thank you so much for the privilege of being part of your family today, Lord. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, adopted into the family of God. Thank you, Lord, for that joy this morning. Thank you for the assurance in our hearts today to know that we're on our way to heaven. We thank you for that hope and that joy today in walking with you day by day by day. You are so faithful and loving and kind. And how we love you today. We pray that as we receive communion today, we would do so in faith and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done that we could never do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that today we are standing in the presence of God because of what you've done through Jesus, your Son. We love you this morning, and we thank you for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat the bread together. Same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. Let's drink together, please. Thank you, Lord. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Can we offer up another thanksgiving to the Lord right now? Praise to the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for what you've accomplished in our lives. We love you and we bless you. Hallelujah. Just sing it out one more time.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. And thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of God. Thank you.
If you're glad to be saved today, say amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, take a moment right now before you're seated and reach out and welcome everybody and greet one another in the love of the Lord today, please. God bless you.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. We want to welcome you again to First Assembly. Thank you for being here. We have a few announcements that we want to remind you of. First of all, this coming Thursday, our 50-plus ministry is having their taco bar night. It's going to take place next door in the church gym. It's going to start at 5:30. And if you have any questions about that event, please direct them to Nancy Yonke. Also, this coming Saturday, from 8 a.m. till noon, we are offering a grief and loss workshop that's going to be led by Alicia Whitmire. And the workshop will help those who are dealing with pain from a traumatic loss in their life, such as death, divorce, maybe a broken marriage, disappointments, maybe a recent medical diagnosis, or any other painful experiences that you might be dealing with. This workshop will be an encouragement and a help to you. Breakfast will be served and childcare will be provided. And if you have any questions about that event, please visit with Pastor Deanna. On Thursday, July the 25th, will be the Women's Ministries Bingo and Taco Night. There's no cost. It starts at 6 o'clock. You can also see Pastor Deanna about that event with any questions. And then one final announcement, all the way out to Thursday, August the 1st, the Men's and Kids Ministries, they are going to be hosting a Hot Wheels Race Day. This is a family event. Everyone is invited to attend. There's no cost to participate. That's going to take place from 6 to 8:30 in the gym. And if you have any questions about that event, please get with either Scott Yerton or get with Pastor Ryan, and they'll be happy to answer any questions that you might have about that event. So that's it. There's a lot going on at First Assembly. Thank God for that. We want to invite you to stand with us once more as Heidi and the worship team comes to lead us.
Scar.
You may be seated, everyone. And it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord today. And welcome, Gibson. Today is Gibson's debut on our worship team. And did a great job today. He is, and he's got a good, his dad to support him right behind him. Gibson has the assurance that if he messes anything up, his dad can jump right up there. But he did a great job today. We're so proud of him. I remember when he was just a little bitty tiny kid coming up to sit in his dad's guitar case on the platform. And now he's playing himself. And what a joy to be a part of the family of God. Could you say amen? Well, this morning we're going to be looking to John chapter 3 in our Bibles. I'll plan to abbreviate the message for you today. We're starting a little bit late. And I want to take a moment, even before we get into the preaching of the word today, to pray together as a body of believers for our nation. What a crazy weekend this has been. Many of you have been watching the news and saw last night, right before our very eyes on television, the assassination attempt on former President Donald Trump. And it's been just been a wild weekend. And all that's going on in our nation as well. So much to be praying about. And we need the Lord so much, don't we? We need the Lord's presence, his power, his wisdom. And more than anything else, people need to turn their hearts toward the Lord. God is the answer. All of the strategies of man and the plans of mankind are not enough to bring the help and deliverance we need as people. We need the presence and the power of God working in our lives. And as a body of believers today, I think we just need to pause right now and just pray for a covering, a blessing of protection and healing and help for our nation. Can we do that together? Let's agree in our hearts together right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you that we have the privilege, the opportunity to call upon a heavenly Father who is the creator of the universe, the God over all that is. Thank you, Lord God, that you ride and reign and rule above the storms of this world. You are the God who raises up nations and sets nations down. You're the God who strengthens your people in the midst of any and every situation. And today, as we reflect upon what we're facing right now in this nation, we pray for your help, for your grace, for your mercy. We lift up former President Trump and pray that you would bring healing to him and that you would help him and bless him. We pray, oh God, in Jesus' name for our current president, President Biden, that you would draw him close to you, Lord God. Save all of our leaders and cause them to turn their hearts toward you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring a supernatural revival to our nation. Bring us, oh God, to the place where we recognize that we need you more than anything and anybody else. We pray, Lord God, that you would do that. Help our hearts, even as the people of God, to be stirred within us, Lord. Stir up within us a fresh hunger, O God, for your work in our own lives, O Lord. Draw us close to you and strengthen us in your work. And help us, O Lord, as children of God, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, showing and shining forth the answer. We believe and we know today that Jesus is the answer for the world today. We pray, Lord God, for the nations around the world. Turmoil everywhere, oh God. We ask for your blessing upon your people and your help to bring peace in the time of trouble. We turn ourselves over to you, Lord. We know that ultimately this world will never experience lasting peace until the Prince of Peace reigns, Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First of all and foremost, we surrender ourselves to you in this house today in humility. And we pray, oh God, that you would work in our lives. Make us the people that you've called us to be and help us to accomplish everything you have for us to accomplish in this world. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. Well, we're going to trust the Lord and keep on going. Could you say amen? Let's look together to John chapter 3, verse 1 this morning as we begin a new series this morning from the Gospel of John entitled, You Must Be Born Again. How many here today, you have been born again by the power of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord? Say a good amen. Well, this is a word about the power of God to bring us into brand new life as His people. I'm so glad that I learned from a very early age what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I know that many of you have as well. But from my earliest days, my mom and my dad would come into our bedroom at night and they would sing to us as we got ready for bed. I say we because, as you know, I grew up with a twin brother. And my parents would come in, they would pray with us, they would sing with us. We would invite Jesus into our hearts and lives and speak to Jesus every night before we went to bed. And we learned early on that it's not so much about having a particular religion at work in our lives as it was about having a person working inside our in our hearts, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you know that everybody in this world needs more than a religious experience? We need the power of God inside. Could you say amen? Well, let's look together at John chapter 3, verse 1, and read the story of a man named Nicodemus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." This morning we look at the story of a man in the scriptures who is an exceedingly religious leader. Sometimes when we think about people and their need for God, we think about people whose lives have been broken and battered. We think about people who are going through real difficult times. Sometimes we think of people who've lived a really sinfully immoral life, who just have camped out in darkness. And we say about people like that, they really need the Lord. Have you ever looked at somebody and thought, they really need the Lord? Certainly we have. The man in the pages of Scripture today is an altogether different kind of man. We would not ordinarily look at this man and say about him, he really needs the Lord. But how many of you know this morning that every human being on the planet needs the help and the power and the touch of the Lord? Doesn't matter what your credentials, doesn't matter what your education, it doesn't matter how rich or how poor or how successful you are in life. Everybody needs a personal relationship with Almighty God that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, as we come to John chapter 3, and I love the Gospel of John because it paints out pictures for us of a variety of different kinds of people. Here in John chapter 3, we have a religious leader. In John chapter 4, we have a worldly woman who has lived sort of a questionable life. In John chapter 9, we find a man who's been a blind beggar all of his life. All of these different characters from all different kinds of settings in life. We begin in John chapter 3 with a look at a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. He had learned the word of God probably since his earliest days, but he needed an inside work. He needed his heart to be changed. He was hungry for more than what he had, even though he was very religious. And as he comes to Jesus for this nighttime encounter, Jesus has a very frank discussion with a religious leader as only Jesus could do. We look this morning to start the story at this nighttime encounter between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus, and we note several things about Nicodemus. The first thing we note is that Nicodemus had compelling credentials. Verse number 1 says he was a man of the Pharisees, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Not only was this man a teacher of the law of Moses, but he held political sway and power as well. He served on the ruling council for the Jewish people. He had power, he had education, he probably had a level of wealth. He had success in life, and he was highly respected by the people around him. Nobody would have looked at this man and thought anything about his spiritual lack. They would have all looked at him and talked about what a spiritual success story he was. The scriptures tell us that he was a religious legalist. He had been trained in the scriptures. Jesus called him Israel's teacher. The scriptures tell us that he was a religious loyalist. He belonged to one of the prevailing spiritual or religious political parties called the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought a lot of themselves. Jesus rebuked them on several occasions for thinking too highly of themselves. This man was a legalist. He was a loyalist to the Pharisees. And he was a religious leader. He sat on the ruling council making decisions for the people of God. He was an important man. And Nicodemus, as a religious man, caught sight of Jesus one day in his ministry and was impressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting story because most of the religious leaders, when they saw Jesus, they put up both arms and they crossed their heart and they backed away and they bad-mouthed Jesus. Most of the religious leaders didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. You see, Jesus was moving about with spiritual success. He was drawing great crowds. He was performing great miracles. He was preaching powerful sermons. And the people of Israel were flocking to him like birds. Crowds of people were following the Lord Jesus around in his ministry. Why? Because Jesus was doing the work of God. Jesus was healing people. He was setting people free from the power of the devil. He was shining a light into their darkness. He was correcting their deception. Jesus was changing people's lives while the religious leaders of the day were doing their religious things, and nobody was being changed by the power of God. So the religious leaders were opposed to Jesus. On one occasion, the religious leaders decided that anybody who followed Jesus should be kicked out of their local synagogue. On other occasions, they planned and plotted to arrest Jesus and maybe even try to kill him. Eventually, their plan would be successful. And the religious leaders were opposed to Jesus, but Nicodemus decided in his own heart and mind that he had to find out more about Jesus before he could go along with the crowd and reject Jesus. Nicodemus was curious, but cautious. And notice the scripture says he came to Jesus at night, in the cover of darkness. In the privacy, in the secrecy of darkness, Nicodemus made his way for a nighttime meeting with Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, why did he come at night? Well, maybe he was alone in his curiosity. Well, that might have been the case. I doubt it. I think there were probably other religious leaders who were seeing Jesus and watching his miracles and hearing his preaching and recognizing that Jesus was something very special and something very extraordinary. Surely there were others who were curious about Jesus, but they all went along with the crowd. Was Nicodemus afraid of his comrades and the Sanhedrin? They had already threatened others about not following after Jesus. Was Nicodemus afraid that he might get kicked out of his position of leadership if he followed Jesus? Maybe. Was he even aware of his own spiritual condition, Nicodemus? When he comes to Jesus that night, he's going to find out that Jesus has a word to say about his heart. How many of you know God looks at the heart? Everybody else looks at the outside. Sometimes you look at a great religious leader, and on the outside, they look like everything's put together. But if you could look down into the heart, you might see some real trouble down there in the heart. How many of you know Jesus looks at the heart? Did Nicodemus understand his own spiritual lostness, his own condition? Or maybe he came at night because he was ashamed of his spiritual cravings. Maybe he thought, well, I don't want anybody to know that I have an emptiness on the inside. Can I tell you that people all around us have a longing on the inside for something meaningful and significant? I believe, and you've heard this, I know, countless times, I believe that every human being has a void inside that can only be filled by God. Every human being has something inside that needs God and longs for something more. Why do you think that much of the world runs after all of these things to try to satisfy them? It's because they have an emptiness inside that needs to be filled. They are longing for something that will satisfy their souls. Friends, the answer is Jesus. He's the only one who can really bring deep satisfaction into our innermost being. Nicodemus came by night. Maybe he didn't want to admit to all of those other religious people that he wasn't satisfied. He needed more. He was hungry for something beyond what he had. Maybe he was embarrassed of that. I've seen through the years, even in church life, that sometimes people don't want to come to the altar to acknowledge that they want to move closer to God because they're afraid that everybody around them will think something's wrong. Huh? Sometimes people don't want to move forward because they're afraid somebody around them will say, wonder what's wrong. Oh, they've gone up to the altar. Wonder what's wrong with them. You know what? May not be anything wrong with you. Maybe you just want more of the Lord in your life. How many are awake this morning? Say amen. Sometimes we ought to acknowledge, even as people of God, even when our walk with the Lord is strong. How many of you know sometimes we just need an extra outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our life? We need a refreshing. We need fresh strength from the Lord. We need something new to take place in our lives. Only the Lord has an inexhaustible supply from which to satisfy our souls. But I'm telling you, friends, don't get tired of keeping on coming to the fountain to drink from the living water. Perhaps Nicodemus came at night for a variety of reasons. One thing is certain, he wanted a private audience with Jesus. He didn't want to be, you know, involved in a public discussion. He wanted a private meeting with the Lord Jesus. So he came. He was curious, but cautious. And we note that when he arrived for his meeting with Jesus, he was confident and complimentary toward Jesus. He didn't fight with Jesus. Notice what he said in verse number 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know." Who do you suppose the "we" is there? He may be making a confession for some of his fellow religious leaders that didn't want to make the confession themselves. Maybe they had all come to the conclusion that Jesus was something really special, but they didn't know what to do with it. Nicodemus says, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So when Jesus welcomes Nicodemus for that nighttime meeting, Nicodemus is coming to express to him, "Jesus, we already know there's something very special about you. You have come from God. Now, we don't know exactly who you are or what you are. We want to know more." Nicodemus says, "I want to know more about you, Jesus. I don't know exactly what it is," but Nicodemus was convinced that Jesus was something special. He was convinced by Jesus' authority and ability. He had watched the miracles Jesus performed. He had seen the power of the Spirit of God at work in Jesus' ministry. Do you know that even when Jesus taught, the scriptures say he did not teach like the other teachers of the law. He taught with authority that marked him out as somebody special. And Nicodemus said, "We've seen your miracles, the power of God working in your ministry. We've been convinced by that." And he was convinced of Jesus' authenticity. He had come to the conclusion that Jesus was truly from God. Now look up at me, everybody. Once we come to the conclusion that Jesus is God, we're confronted with a decision to make, aren't we? From that point on, we have to determine what we're going to do with Jesus. And Nicodemus had already been convinced that Jesus had been sent by God. And so Nicodemus comes to him. I believe Nicodemus is saying, if this is a new move of God, I've got to get in it. I can't afford to miss it. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God, and I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. If this is from God, it's got to be good. And if this is from God, I want to be right in the middle of it. How many of you know many people miss the move of God for one reason or another? Jesus said about most of the religious Jews of his generation, most of them, Jesus said, "You've missed the hour of your visitation. God has come to you, and you missed it." Imagine, friends, being religious all your life and missing out on God. What a tragedy of deception that is. Isn't that right? Imagine being religious all your life and devoting yourself to religious stuff only to really miss out on a relationship with God. I'm here to declare to you this morning, we don't want dead, dry religion. We want a living relationship with Jesus. Nicodemus came. He said, something's going on here, and I've got to find out more about this Jesus. And he begins this discussion with Jesus. We'll look more at further into his discussion in the next few weeks, but today I want you to see that as Nicodemus began this conversation with Jesus, Jesus confronted him with his spiritual situation, and Nicodemus was confronted, get this now, with cataclysmic catastrophe. In other words, Nicodemus was confronted with the reality that he might miss out on the kingdom of God. He's a teacher. He's a leader. He's a Pharisee. He's well respected. He wears all the right clothing. He looks good in front of people. And he might miss the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus tells him. Notice what Jesus says here in verse number 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one, no, not even you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus reveals here a frightening reality to Nicodemus. If something didn't change, he would never see the kingdom of God. With all that religion, Nicodemus might not qualify. You see, the truth is, not one of us can qualify by our own works, by our own goodness, by our own strife. Not one of us, listen to me, not one of us can reach God by ourselves. I'll never forget the day. Oh, what a day that was. What a day that was. One day I was shopping at the Columbia Mall in Columbia, Missouri. I walked down the hall toward the restroom, used the restroom, came out, and I noticed in the hallway that the hallway, now you're going to think I'm an extremely obsessive compulsive person, and I am. I noticed while coming out and looking at that hallway that that hallway was just about exactly the distance that I could reach with my two hands stretched out as far as I could stretch them. Now, no one was in the hallway, don't worry. But I began to stretch toward the one wall, and I stretched, and I'm a pretty athletic guy, I think you'd agree with that. I began to stretch this way and stretch that way, and I would touch this wall with this finger, and I would stretch to try to touch the, I thought, I can do it, I can touch both walls at the same time, and I stretch, and whoop, I'd touch the other wall, but this finger was undone. You don't even want to know how long of a time I spent trying to do that. I stood there in that hallway. I stood there back and forth and back and forth for too long of a time even to be healthy for me on a day off. I stood there back and forth. And at the end of my trying, I realized I cannot touch both walls at the same time. I couldn't do it. Now, somebody had been there to stretch me forcibly, baby. But the point is, I could not do it by myself. And how many of you understand some things we cannot do by ourselves? And one of those things is get into the favor and the blessing and the salvation of Almighty God. We just can't do it by ourselves. We need more than our religious efforts. We need more than all of our good works. We need more than checking this box and that box and the other. We need, are you listening this morning? We need more than being baptized in water. Huh? Could I have an amen? We need more than just taking communion. We need more than just reading our Bibles. We need a personal relationship with God that qualifies us for the grace of God to be put into our lives so that what we could not do, God does for us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He came to die on the cross because we couldn't pay the price for our own sins. Only through our own death could we pay the price for our sins. And that was not a good option. So Jesus came and he did the work for us. And Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, says, nobody, no, not even you, Nicodemus, can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again by a supernatural work of God in your life. You're not going to get to see the kingdom unless you are born again. So Jesus came, Jesus says, I have come to topple all this tradition about religion and tell you the truth. And friends, the reality is only the Lord can tell us the truth about ourselves. We either become too easily impressed with other people or we become too quickly judgmental toward other people. Are you here? We don't make accurate assessments. We either think negatively or positively, if we know anything at all. We can't see someone's heart. We see the external evidence and we think of the external evidence, but we don't understand what's going on the inside. Only the Lord can see down into the heart, and only Jesus, only the Holy Spirit, only God can tell us the truth about ourselves. That's why the Lord diagnoses every human being and says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even the most religious among us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus came to warn us that our own efforts were not enough. And Jesus came in our acknowledgement of not being able to make it in ourselves. Jesus came to reveal a radical and revolutionary rebirth. He says, though you can't see the kingdom of God by your own efforts, if you'll come to me and believe in me, if you'll trust in me and surrender to me, if you'll humble yourselves before me and recognize that you need me, if you'll invite me, says Jesus, into your heart and life, if you'll believe in me, says Jesus. See, the problem with all those religious leaders is they were believing in themselves. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can measure up to God's standard. I can do it. I can do it. Like the little engine on his way up the hill, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I know I can, I know I can. Only when we come to the place in our relationship with God where we're willing to declare, I know I can't, without the help, without the hand of God reaching to me, I'll never be able to reach high enough to touch God. Without that, I'll never make it. But Jesus came to say, if you'll trust in me and believe in me, you can be born again. A radical rebirth. It just requires just laying it all down before the Lord and saying, Jesus, what I can't do, you'll have to do. Forgive my sins. Wash away my failures and transgressions. Make me new. Change me from the inside out. And that new birth, that born again experience, is the power of God working to transform you from the inside out rather than from the outside in. Jesus came for that. And Jesus came to lead as our Lord into a new life of light and love and liberty. Jesus speaks here on several occasions in this passage about the kingdom of God. Jesus knows here that what Nicodemus wants and needs is to get into the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, first and foremost, is living under the kingship of God. Do you get that? Living in the kingdom of God is living under the kingdom, under the kingship of God. Living in his economy, living in his plan, in his purpose, in his blessings, in his favor, in his open door of opportunity, living in God's economy. And the economy of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the plan and the power of God. Jesus came to lead us into a brand new life. And lastly, Jesus came to hold out the hope of heaven for the hereafter. If you want to see the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you've got to be born again. I've had the privilege and the responsibility to officiate countless funeral services down through the years. I found that what everybody always wants at the funeral service for a family member is to hear about heaven. If you do ever step into a ministry role where you're called upon to officiate those services, you would recognize that the chief desire of everybody for their loved one at the end of life is that they have gone to a better place. Have you ever heard that? He's gone to a better place. And I found that everybody wants me to say that. Everybody in their heart, even if they don't express it that clearly, that's what they want me to say. That's what they want you to say, Pastor. They want you to say, she's gone to a better place. He's gone to a better place. They've gone to be with Jesus. All of these things. But Jesus was very clear to Nicodemus that night in saying, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That means the ticket to heaven and eternal life is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. trusting Jesus for your forgiveness and your salvation, not depending on your own worthiness, but depending on the worthiness and the work of Jesus, your Savior, and hanging on Him every moment. Like the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Friends, listen to me. The more we live in this life, the more we know we need Jesus at every turn. Could I have a better amen? Not only because we face more and more needs, but because we realize our own unworthiness over and over again. We recognize I need Jesus more than I ever could have imagined. And listen, that is the answer for stepping into a relationship with God. I need you, Lord God. And I believe in you, Jesus, to do the work. I believe you've done the work, and I believe you will save me as I call upon your name. Jesus came to give hope for heaven and eternal life. So, in the end of the story, Jesus has said to Nicodemus, I have what you need. I have what you're looking for. I have what will satisfy you. I wish we had a little more detail in John chapter 3 about Nicodemus, what his ultimate response would be. We do have evidence in the Gospel of John that Nicodemus continued to follow Jesus, maybe not just as a curiosity, but maybe even as his Lord and Savior. About halfway through the Gospel of John, we would find that when the other religious leaders were planning to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus stood up and defended him. In fact, he was called on the carpet because of that. And then we find at the end of the Gospel of John that when Jesus is crucified on the old rugged cross, two men come to take his body down from the cross and bury him. Guess what their names are? Joseph and Nicodemus. In fact, Nicodemus bought a whole lot of spices to anoint Jesus' body, to give him a proper burial. And Joseph and Nicodemus take care of the burial of the body of the Lord Jesus. Church tradition would tell us that Nicodemus followed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if so, we look forward to seeing him again in heaven someday. Could you say amen? The best choice anybody and everybody could ever make about Jesus Christ is to treat him not just as a religious leader, not just a matter of curiosity, but to receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and then walk with Jesus through every struggle, every trouble, every trial, over every mountain, through every valley, over every river in this life, to walk with Jesus all the way until we walk with him all the way home. Jesus is the answer for eternal life. And so we close this morning quickly, because our time is gone, with these four simple summaries. One, religious rules and rituals and routines are not enough to save or satisfy. We need a real and relevant relationship with God. Friends, look at me this morning. Do you talk to the Lord every day? I said, do you talk to the Lord every day? Do you walk with the Lord every day? Do you listen to the Lord every day, huh? Do you look for signs of the Lord's working in your life every day? Do you stick close to Him every day? That's what I'm talking about. A real relationship with God by trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Religious activities will not save you or satisfy you, but a relationship with God through Jesus will. Number two, when we embrace Jesus, He brings more than reorganization or reprioritization. In other words, He does more than tell you, okay, do these three, go to church, you know, once every so often and read two chapters here. Jesus does more than provide a new set of priorities for us. Jesus brings a radical revolution and rebirth from the inside out. He changes our hearts. Religion tries to motivate you from the outside, but Jesus motivates you from the inside. Isn't that right? I grew up in a place where sometimes we were motivated religiously from the outside. We got a guilt trip every time we came to church about this, that, or the other. They tried to guilt trip us. Listen to me. A spiritual life driven by guilt is a miserable life. Could I have a better amen? If you've ever been in a religious setting where you are constantly motivated by somebody harping on you and condemning you and criticizing you and saying you weren't doing enough and laying a big guilt trip on you because you didn't come to the Tuesday night meeting, are you here? If you've ever been motivated from the outside religiously, you know that is a miserable religion. I'm convinced that's why countless people, when they can do it on their own, leave the church because they're not interested in being moved around like cattle by religious leaders or other Christians. Are you here? Nope. The best way to live for God is being motivated from the inside because the Lord has changed your heart. You witness for Jesus not to check off a box somewhere. You witness for Jesus because you love Jesus. You're proud of Jesus. Jesus means so much to you. You work for Jesus because you love Jesus. You want to worship Jesus. You want to please Jesus. Our motivation becomes entirely different when Jesus is working on the inside. Yes. And when the motivation comes from the inside, it's a good life living for the Lord. Number two. Number three, relationship with Jesus may begin in the dark, but it must move out into the daylight. So claim and confess Jesus unashamedly. Eventually, Nicodemus had to take his stand and stand his ground, right? Because Jesus himself would say later on in his ministry, don't be ashamed of me. You can't be ashamed of me. Listen, friends, don't go around being ashamed of your life in Jesus as if it's some kind of a secret. Eventually, your relationship with Jesus and your devotion to Jesus should be a matter on public display as a testimony to the world. How are you going to shine the light of Jesus if you've got it covered all the time? Must move out into the daylight. And principle number four, rebirth. Oh, this last one is too much. This is a whole sermon outline in itself. Rebirth results in a new father, a new family, a new freedom, a new family fortune, and a new future. I'll tell you, being born again through a relationship with Jesus changes everything. Are you here? The Apostle Paul would write it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. So rebirth changes everything. So as we're born again, we ought to live this new life to the very fullest of our capacity. Why? How many in the house today, you have been born again by the power of God? Lift your hand as a testimony. You have been born again. Listen, if you've been born again, why don't you just run with it? Why don't you run with it with all of your might? And live to the absolute fullest capacity you could possibly live out this new life. Believe God in every situation. Are you here? Trust God in every situation. Are you here? Get the peace of God that you're entitled to as a child of God. Could you say amen? Be filled with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Get everything God has for you. If you're born again, then you're a child of God and the table is spread before you. So live this new life to the fullest. I say to you this morning, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Thank God for the privilege of knowing new life in Jesus Christ. Would somebody say amen?